Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Ezra. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. And we're continuing the study, and for those who've been gone for the summer, I'm going to give you a review of where we are in just a minute, sort of put it together. But we're looking at a study that we're calling relationships or being a disciple, or that idea of discipleship and being a disciple. And we're down to the section that says becoming a disciple. And we'll get a brief review in just a minute. But I want to kind of give you the flow of what we've done some this summer to tell you where we are here. But in Ezra chapter 7, we're going to continue to see what do we need to do in order for us to be prepared, not only prepare ourselves, but to prepare others on becoming a disciple. So there's some great things there we'll look at as we go through. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for today. Thank you, Lord, for each one who's come, and especially for the college students who've been gone for the summer. And we just thank you. Thank you that they are back. And we just ask you, Lord, that this might be the greatest school year of their lives, that you will use them in a way that is beyond what they could even ask or imagine. And that in these next weeks to come and months, that not only will they do well in their school and their subjects and those kind of things, but they'll be incredible as a representative for you. And Lord, that's what we pray. Thank you for each one that's here. Lord, we thank you for the families that are in this class as well, and the impact that they have. And Lord, in this community, not only just on the campus with the students, but the families who have an impact in this community. Keep using them, Lord, as you have. Lord, we ask you, as we think about being a disciple and that we want our lives to count for you, Lord, we ask you that as we continue in this study, that we might continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we might be a disciple. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we did, and some of you, as you left for the summer, we were in a study that we were calling the contrast between being a believer and being a disciple. And we spent a number of weeks looking at the contrast. Some people get it confused, and they think a disciple and a believer are the same things. But what we found as we searched through the Scripture, that being a believer cost us absolutely nothing. It's a gift from God. He gives to us eternal life simply by faith, and it is a gift. But being a disciple cost us our lives. It cost us everything. And so we went and we looked at a study. It took a number of weeks to go through all of the contrast and see those kind of things. And it was a great study, a lot of things that really helped us. Then what we decided to do as we finished that brief study, then we moved into a study that we're calling becoming or being a disciple. And since the goal is to be one, and we know that salvation is a gift, but discipleship costs, we decided to look at this whole idea of being a disciple. And let me tell you, there have been some really hard things in this study. Well, I think we've been going through this study about 3 to 4 weeks. We started by just talking about the whole commission. The commission of Matthew 28 is to make disciples. And discipleship involves two different things. It's evangelism and training. As we go out, we lead people to Christ, and then we train and equip them. Our goal is to be a disciple, be one who is making disciples. We then spent some time looking at the characteristics of being a disciple, and we said that it was loving Christ above any relationship. We talked about the fact that it was obeying the Word of God. We talked about the fact that it was loving others, John 13:35. And then we talked about as being faithful. So we spent that time looking at those things, and there's some hard things there, because it really says that you put your relationship with Christ above any other relationship that you have, and that you love others as you love Christ, and that you live your life based on the Word of God, and that you decide that what you're going to do is be a faithful disciple, and you're going to live your life for Christ so that when you stand before Him, you'll hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We then talked about becoming a disciple, and there were two key things there. We went to Romans 12, 1 and 2, which He said, offer your life as a living sacrifice. That's what we do. How we do it is Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, where we run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So we spent a couple of weeks on those. Let me just say something as we get into the preparation, and this is preparing yourself to be a disciple and then helping others be a disciple. We talked about this for the last couple of weeks. A lot of times people think that the goal that we have is to be a believer. You know, we trust Christ, we're going to heaven, we got it made. And in one sense, we do. That is so fantastic. We were dead in trespasses and sins, now we're alive in Christ. We were destined for separation forever. Now we have an eternal relationship with Him. And so in that sense, salvation is fantastic. But what we often forget is that the big thing, the next big thing for us, is not just the fact that we're going to heaven. The big thing for us is that we will stand before Jesus Christ as what is called the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded for the things we've done in this life. The Greek word reward there literally means to be recompensed. It means a giving back. And what that boils down to is how you live here as a believer will determine the rewards when you stand before Jesus Christ. Now, he says that in 1 John chapter 3, and it's sort of a sad passage, but it says that we could be ashamed at his coming. Now, the challenge that we've been thinking about in the last couple of weeks is this. When you stand before Jesus Christ, do you want to be ashamed? Do you want him to look at you and you go, I'm ashamed. I have no rewards. I didn't serve you. My life didn't count for you. I'm going to heaven, yeah, but I didn't do a thing. Or do you want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant? I'd say that every one of us in this room would say, well, gosh, I mean, I really want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. What's going to cost you? You're going to have to live your life for him. You're going to have to be a disciple. You're going to have to love him above everything else. You're going to have to obey the word. You're going to have to love others. You're going to have to be faithful. You're going to have to offer your life as a living sacrifice. You're going to have to run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus. That's the things that we saw in these last few weeks. And it is powerful. And there's several good books. What we're going to do, and I have down here under challenge, I didn't put a lot of things yet because there's some other things we're going to look at, but we're going to talk about rewards. We're going to get to that in this study because I really started thinking about it, and originally when I put the study together, I thought to myself, well, I won't deal with rewards. But I think we ought to. I think we need to realize what's going to happen one day when we stand before Christ. Now, sometimes it sounds scary because when you see the word judgment seat of Christ, you think judgment? Well, the Greek word for judgment seat there is bema, B-E-M-A, and it means a rewarding stand. It was the place that when they'd come back from like the Olympic Games or they would come back from a war, the king or the ruler would sit on this throne, this bema seat, and he would hand out rewards to faithful soldiers, faithful athletes, faithful people. Not everybody got rewards. One day you will stand before the bema seat of Jesus Christ, and your Savior will sit on that seat, and you will come before him, and he may reward you, and he may not. And so we're going to look at rewards, and we're going to realize that the basis of rewards is how we serve him and how we live for him. So this is pretty hard stuff. And, you know, a lot of people talk about, well, you know, we want to go to church, and we want to hear how sweet everything is and fun, and there's so much fun and sweet things. But there's some real hard things too. And that is your life needs to count for Christ. If you're going to have an impact on this campus, you're going to have impact in this community. If when you stand before Christ, you want to hear him say, well done. That means that you've got to make a decision that you're going to live for him. And we talked about it. What do you do? Romans 12. You offer your life as a living sacrifice, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. We then went on and said, well, how do you do it? And that was Hebrews 12. He said, lay aside anything that's going to slow you down. Run with endurance day after day the race that is set before you. Number three, keep your focus on Jesus Christ. That's where we ended last week, those truths. Now, we want to talk about preparation, preparing ourselves as a disciple and then preparing others to be disciples. So let's think about it. I want you to look at Ezra chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 10. It's a famous verse. Ezra was a scribe. He was a man that had copied over the scripture, and he knew the scripture, and he decided that he had been in Babylon in captivity. And if you can remember the Old Testament, and by the way, I'm going to ask you some Bible questions in just a minute, and we'll see how we do. The nation of Israel had been in captivity for 70 years to the Babylonians, and God allowed them to go back, and Ezra was there and in Babylon, and he decided that he would go back to Israel. But he had a plan, and I want you to look at his plan, verse 10. Ezra had set his heart, Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, Ezra had set his heart. That literally means he made a decision, he purposed that he would do three things. Study the law of the Lord. Number two, to practice it, which means to apply it. And number three, to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. He made a plan. He would study the Bible. He would live out the Bible. He would pass on the Bible. He would study the truths of God's Word. He would then make application of those truths in his life. And then he would teach others. Now, I want you to understand that when we are preparing ourselves to be disciples, the first two go to us, study and application. The last one goes to preparing others, and that is teaching them the Word of God. So Ezra chapter 7 is a foundation as you're going to be prepared to be a disciple and make disciples. You study the Word of God, you live it out, and you pass it on. Preparing ourselves, study and application. Preparing others, teaching them to understand it and live it out themselves. So that's where we are. There's some powerful things we'll see as we go through this. Let's start and let's talk about preparing ourselves. And as we said, you're going to have to study the Word of God. That's the key. And if we're going to transform others, if we're going to train others, we've got to know the Bible. Think about this. If you have the privilege, what we do is in our church, we have a class that we call Membership Training Seminar. It's once a month, and it's for people when they join the church, and we ask them to go through that. And we talk about, I raise a question every time, and I say this, and tell me what you think. How many of you in this room believe that it is your responsibility as a Christian to tell people about Jesus Christ? How many of you think it's your responsibility? Okay. Now, everybody raises their hand. Then I ask the second question. How many of you in this room believe it is your responsibility to teach people from the Bible, teach people the truth from God's Word? You know, some go, well, no, I don't know. Every one of us, same responsibility. So we all realize we have the responsibility to share our faith and tell about Jesus, but we don't always think about that we have the responsibility to pass on truth from God's Word. If we're going to make disciples, if we're going to prepare ourselves to teach others, then we're going to have to know the Word of God. So let me begin with a verse that's famous, especially in our church, because we have an Awana program that meets on Sunday nights, and the Awana verse is 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That verse says that we're to dig the Word of God, study it, so we can know how it fits together, so that we can rightly divide the Bible. I'm going to ask you some questions in a minute, see how we do. See if we can rightly divide the Bible. Do we know how it fits together? Let me ask you this. When you walk out these doors, and you're on that campus, or you're at work in your office, and somebody says something about, oh, so are you a Christian? And you'd say, well, yeah, I sure am. What do you believe about this? Can you say, oh, about that? Okay, let me show you now. Let me get my Bible out. Let me show you something. This is what the Bible says about this. Can you do that? If a person said to you, I don't know, what do you Christians believe about going to heaven? I mean, how does a person get to heaven? Could you go to the Bible and show them? If a person said to you, do you think you're going to heaven for sure? And you say, I sure am. Can you go and show why you know for sure you're going and that you have eternal life and that you'll never perish? Can you do that? Can you go to the Scripture? Do you know what you believe and why you believe it? It is vital that we know what we believe and why we believe it. It's not just the fact, because I've had people say to me, I know I have eternal life, so you can't lose your salvation. No, how come? I don't know. I know it's in there somewhere. I just know I can't. Well, you need to know where it's in there so we can be ready. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us. In 2 Peter 3:18, he says you need to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let me give you two areas that I think that you need, if you're not sure on right now, two areas that you need to lock in and know exactly what you believe. The first one is the whole issue of salvation and how is a person saved. Is it simply by grace through faith? You need to be able to go to the Scripture and defend from God's Word that salvation is a gift. It's not by works of righteousness what we've done, but according to His mercy that He saves us. It's by grace we're saved through faith and not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. You need to be able to go to the Scripture and you need to settle in your mind exactly what the salvation message is and how you can clearly tell that to other people. You've got to be ready on that. There are people all over this place that believe things like you have to be good to go to heaven, you have to be baptized to go to heaven, you have to keep living right to go to heaven, you have to be a disciple to go to heaven. You better know what you believe and be able to defend that. There is a second area that I think is so vital that you need to be locked in, and I mentioned it a while ago, and that's this whole idea of your security. That when you put your faith in Christ, He gives you what? What does He give you? Eternal life. How long does that last? Forever. And see, there are people who will say He gives you eternal life, but you could lose it. You need to be able to look right in their face and say, then it wasn't eternal life. It was life until you did something wrong. And you need to be able to go to the Scripture and verify for yourself what the Scripture teaches about your security, that is based not on you, but it's based on Jesus Christ. He gives you eternal life and you shall never perish. He's holding you in His hand. Those are two key areas that you need to be able to know and defend. Now, let me do this. When we think about knowing the Bible, I think about knowing the Bible in three areas. I think one is just Bible knowledge, facts, books, dates, places, people. You know, people just raise questions. I'm going to give some in just a second. Then there's a second area besides just facts, but the whole idea of what we call theology. Now, theology is two Greek words put together. Theos means God. Logos means word. It's the word about God. So theology is word about God. Things like redemption and justification and sanctification and salvation and angels and sin and the fall. All of those things, you need to understand how all that fits together. Then there's a third area that you need to understand, and that's the whole idea of the philosophy of ministry. Why do you gather? Why do believers come together? What's the purpose? What do you do when you gather? What do you do when you scatter? What do you think about spiritual gifts? What about the Bible? How does it fit? Those kind of things. So you need to be able to know these. Let me give you a couple of questions. Let's see how we do on just some Bible knowledge. Are you guys ready? Who was the first king of Israel? Who was it? Saul. How long was he king? 40 years. Who was the second king of Israel? David. How long was he king? 40 years. Who was the third king of Israel? How long was he king? 40 years. If you can just remember that, if you got 40, you're in great shape on the first three kings, because it's 40, 40, 40. You got it. Who came first, David or Elijah? Don't say it too loud if you're wrong. Okay, because David. Elijah was much later. David was, of course, the second king, and after David came Solomon. After Solomon, there was the division, and there was Ahab, who was the king of the northern empire. And at the time of the northern empire kingdom was Elijah the prophet. Who was Abraham's wife? Who was his second wife? Keturah. Keturah. That's how you say it in Hebrew. You know. How many children, how many sons did Abraham have? How many? Abraham. He had two. What was his first son? Ishmael. And his second son was Isaac. What does Isaac mean? Laughter. How many sons did Isaac have? You know? Two. Jacob and Esau. How many sons did Jacob have? 12. They became known as the 12 sons of Israel, 12 tribes of Israel. They're just little facts that we need to know. How many missionary journeys did Paul go on? 3. What tribe had the priesthood? The nation of Israel divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians in what year? Do you know? 722 B.C. Everybody knows that. Who captured the southern empire? What enemy? Syrians and the northern empire. What empire in the south? The Babylonians with Nebuchadnezzar. And that's the story of Daniel. Wonder why there are four Gospels. I've told this story before, but when I trusted Christ, I was 19 years old and I met with this guy, and they gave me a Bible. I never had a Bible. I started reading. I started the first part of the book, and it was great through till I got up into Exodus and the frogs and all that. And then after you got through that part of the Red Sea and everything, it got bogged down. So I decided I'd switch to that new part, the New Testament part. And so when I was reading all that, I read through the Gospel of Matthew, and I said, that's good. And I read Mark, and I said, that's good, but that's a lot like Matthew. And then I read Luke. I said, that's real good. It's just a longer Matthew. And then I read John, and it was a little bit different. So I went to one of my friends, and I said, why are these four books? Because they're almost the same thing. And the guy, who, of course, didn't know, looked at me and said, well, it's obviously it's because he didn't want you to miss it, so he wanted you to read it four times. Why are there four Gospels? Gospel of Matthew, each one of them presents Jesus in a different way. The Gospel of Matthew presents Jesus as who? As the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's born King of the Jews. He dies King of the Jews. Mark presents him as the servant of Jehovah. There's no birth in the book of Mark. Just remember that. In the Gospel of Matthew, since he's the king, you have his lineage all the way up, showing him he's the king of the Jews. The Gospel of Mark, they don't even show his birth. Why? Because he's a servant. Gospel of Luke shows him as the perfect man. And that's where the Christmas story is. And there's Mary giving birth to the little baby boy. And then the Gospel of John, which we have been studying on Sunday morning, presents Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Messiah, and the Savior. And so each one of those Gospels, even though they're the same stories, some of them are the same stories, but sometimes there's a little different ways of looking at it, they present Jesus Christ in a different light. You ever wonder why? Did you know in the Old Testament, in Zechariah, he calls the Messiah a king? Isaiah calls him a man. Isaiah also calls him the servant of Jehovah. And another place in the Old Testament calls him the great I am, the Son of God. So the Old Testament foreshadowed him as a king, a servant, a man, and a savior. And that's why the four Gospels show him as the king, the man, the servant, and the savior. That's why. Now, let's think of something else. How many books did Paul write in the New Testament? Who's Paul? Okay, 13. He wrote 13. Anybody can name any of the apostles? Don't go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. What's the difference between an apostle and a disciple? Because he chose 12 disciples who he also called apostles. A disciple is a Greek word mathetes, which means a learner, but the word disciple comes from the Greek word apostolon, which means one sent forth with authority. There are a lot of disciples, but none but a few apostles. That's the difference. Who are the Philippians? Where do they live? Philippi, how about the Ephesians? Where do they live? Ephesus. You know, that's funny to y'all, but it wasn't to me. I've told y'all this story, but I trusted Christ, and the pastor that led me to Christ, I was coaching at Mississippi State, and I took him on a football trip with me right after I started to grow, and somehow we flipped over to the back of the Bible that he had given to me, and it had the map, and I was looking at the map, and I saw some things, and all of a sudden Philippi was there, and Knapp said, now, Philippi, that's of course Philippians, don't it? You're telling me that this thing Philippians is written to these people in Philippi? I said, let me guess, Corinthians to Corinth? Romans to Rome, Thessalonians to Thessalonica. Did you know that? I didn't know that. We can't assume that everybody knows that. All of a sudden, I realized that these were letters to particular people at a particular time. Incredible truths. Who's Samuel? He's the last something. The last what? Last judge. He's the last judge of Israel. He anointed the first two kings of Israel. He anointed Saul and then he anointed David. Who's Ananias and Sapphira? Anybody know? What did anybody say? They're pretty good examples, yeah. They lied to the Holy Spirit and died immediately. Book of Acts. So if you want to give something to the church, don't lie about it. Well, that's just a few questions. We need to know the Word of God. We need to know those kind of things. We need to have studied and read it so we know who comes first, David or Saul or Solomon or Samuel or how all that fits. We need to know who the Babylonians were and how many letters this guy wrote and how all that fits, because it's God's revelation to us. But besides knowing that, we need to know the theology. What does redemption mean, and justification and propitiation and all of the sanctification and the doctrine of sin and salvation and God and man, how all that fits? And then you've got to know the practical things of what we call the philosophy of what does the Bible tell us about? What do we do when we gather together as believers? And what do we do when we scatter? And how about these spiritual gifts and all of those kind of things? You need to know it. So we need to dig the Word of God. And so the first thing it's going to do that we've got to do to prepare ourselves, and that's the Word of God. It not only equips us, but it brings us to maturity. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God, and it is profitable teaching, correction, reproof, training in righteousness, so that we may be what? Mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what the Bible's for. You got to know it. You got to dig it. That's why in our church, our goal, whether it's Sunday school, or Sunday morning, or Sunday night, or Wednesday night, or one of those 4-12s, or one of those 2-2s, the goal is to teach the Bible so that we can understand the Bible. Now, there is a difference between teaching the Bible and talking about the Bible. So be careful. A lot of people talk about the Bible, but a lot of people don't teach the Bible. So you want to get where you can get taught and where you can dig it yourself and you can study it and know that. So I read this quote the other day. It says, getting into the Word of God is sort of like making strong tea and weak tea. What makes one strong and one weak is the tea in the water. The longer the tea bag stays in the water, the stronger it gets. The longer you stay in the Word of God, the stronger you get. You got to know it. There's a second part to preparing ourselves. And it's not only knowing the Word of God, it is what? Applying. When I was at Dallas Seminary, my professor, probably the man who impacted me the most, was Howard Hendricks. He was a great man. He's still there. He's been there, I think, 45 years teaching the Word of God. He's incredible. But he used to say this because I've heard people say this over and over. Why do you study the Bible? You study the Bible so you can know it. That's what people say, but that's not right. You study the Bible so you can know it, so you can apply it. Knowledge always puffs up. If you know a lot, if you would have known the answer to every question, and yet you're not living it out. You just got knowledge that's all puffed up. That's all it boils down to. And so Prof used to say, the end result of the study of the Word of God is application. You got to know it and then apply it. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul says, take these things you've been taught and practice them. Live them out in our lives. Ephesians chapter 4 says, walk worthy of the calling which you've been called. Live it out. That's what we got to do. And so this is some hard things, because if you're going to prepare yourself, you're going to have to know the Bible, and then you're going to have to live it out. Now, knowing it is easier than living it out. Take that from my experience. I know a lot of the Bible, but I don't live it all out. And so it's a matter of taking what we know and applying it in our lives. I want you to see a verse that I always, it can be used for anyone. But a lot of times when I think of college people, I want you to turn over to 1 Timothy 4. And as you're turning there, we're talking about preparing ourselves. And the first thing is to study the Word. The second thing is the application of the Word. And let me tell you, when you apply the Word, you become an example. Example to those around you. Example to those who do not know Jesus Christ. Example to those who do know Christ. Especially an example to those that you want to disciple. Look at 1 Timothy 4:12. He says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in your speech and your conduct, your love, your faith, your purity, show yourself as an example of those who believe. Now, the reason I use this a lot of times is because it says, let no one look down on your youthfulness. And he's writing to Timothy. Timothy was probably around a 30-year-old man when this was written. And a 30-year-old man still would be considered a youthful man, because in that culture, much more than ours, the older a person was, the more wiser, mature, and respected. In our culture, the older you get, the less respected you get. Because the younger people say, you don't know anything. But in that culture, to be young might be a 30 to 35-year-old man. And he says, look, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. Some of you in this room, college students, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, you have a heart for God. You want to live for Him. You've already made a decision that your life is going to count for Him. You have been studying the Bible for some years. You have a goal to keep on studying, keep on being more and more like Christ. And so the challenge that I have for you is, don't let anybody look down on you because you might be younger, but you be an example. Just like we're talking about, knowing the Word, be an example. And look what he says, be an example in. Be an example in your speech, that's with your words. In your conduct, that's how you live. In your love, that's how you relate to others. In your faith, and this Greek word for faith can both mean faithfulness and trusting God. And let me tell you, if there's ever one thing that not only do college people, but everybody fails in, it's many people are not faithful. Just don't do what they say they're going to do. Remember this, when you stand before Jesus, what do you want to hear Him say? Well done, good and faithful. There's a reason that's there. And the last thing, purity. Boy, that's a tough one. Our whole society is just wrapped up. That word purity there is talking about sexual purity. We've got a whole society that says, just do everything you can do. And you got the Word of God saying, be a pure person. So be an example. Paul said, be imitators of Paul. Paul said, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. And so that's our goal. Titus chapter 2, verse 7, show yourselves to be an example. And so as I come to a stopping place, and then we'll look next week at how do we prepare others. But as we come to a stopping place, I want you to think about preparing yourself to be a disciple. Now, we've already seen the hard things. Loving Christ, obeying the Word, loving others, being faithful, offering your lives as living sacrifices, not being conformed, but being transformed, running the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus. And now we say, if you're going to be a disciple to prepare yourself, you are going to have to get into the Word of God. You're going to have to dig it. You're going to have to know it. And then you're going to have to apply it. Because the end result is not just knowledge, it's application. And as you are know it and apply it, you become an example to others. And when you're that example to others, then you use your life to prepare others to become a disciple. Let me stop right there. Any questions, comments on anything? Yeah.
That verse uses 2 Timothy 3:16, scripture, I think. Wouldn't that be talking about the Old Testament if he was around at that time?
Okay, that's a great question. He says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, when he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is he only referring to the Old Testament there? He is definitely referring to the Old Testament. But by the time that 2 Timothy is written, 2 Timothy is his last book. And so that was about 62 AD. So a number of the letters had already been written. In fact, all of Paul's 13 letters had been written. All of the Gospels, except possibly the Gospel of John, had been written. James had already been written. Possibly the writer of Hebrews may have been written, because Hebrews had to be written before AD 70 because the temple's still standing in the book of Hebrews. So probably most of the New Testament had been written by that time as well. So probably referring to both. That's a great question. What else? Any other questions, comments, anything? Well, we talk about the hard stuff. And that is that you take your life and you say, I'm going to be a disciple. And I'm going to know the Bible. I'm going to apply the Bible. And then, as an example, I'm then going to help prepare others. Let me pray. And if there is another question or anything, we'll do it. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for each one who came today, Lord. Thank you for this subject. Lord, I just pray that, Lord, I know there are so many in this room who are disciples already, who are digging the Word of God, preparing themselves, living out what they know, what they believe, so that they can be an example. And Lord, we just continue to ask you to lift them up and use them. I pray for many others that may be at that point where they say, I do believe I want my life to count for Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that they will realize that they offer their lives as living sacrifices, they run that race looking unto Jesus, but they've got to be prepared. And so I pray, Lord, that we will take the time this year that we will get into the Word of God, whether it's a 4:12 or a 2:2 or our own personal Bible study or Sunday morning or Sunday school or whatever. We will dig the Word of God so that we can know it and then make it our goal that we will apply it, being examples to others. So then, in the long run, we'll be able to help others be disciples as well. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.